Let's get into the Word this morning. Let's take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. May be one of the most important chapters in the Bible, arguably, for the believer. 1 Corinthians 13, we've been working through this text for quite a while. And I believe it's good that you and I have spent time here. It's good that you and I have had weeks to meditate upon, to think about, to understand this message that God is trying to get us to understand of the utmost, highest characteristic and quality of the believer, which is simply put, love. This morning, we are going to talk about the strength of that love. Why that's important for us this morning is because God has made us in such a way where we are creatures who have a strong need and desire for love. God made us that way. He wired us in such a way to where love would be that security and that anchor, that hope, that satisfaction and that fulfillment that would make this world, one, tolerable and even enjoyable, but two, it would tell us what God's like. Love tells us what God is like. And I believe, and many people would concur with me, even secular people, that it is the lack of love that people don't experience, or the lack of love that they experience, that causes the majority of problems in people's lives. Because the lack of love causes people to go on this endless search to find love. And we can have no other love that will satisfy but the love of Christ. And so this morning we're going to talk about the strength of this love. And it's important for us to know that this love that God gives us is a love that it will not fail. It's a love that will not fade away. And it's a love that won't take second place, that won't follow anything else. That it is the supreme thing that you and I need, and is the greatest thing about a Christian that God gives to the believer, and how He immerses that person in His love. And what I'd like us to think about this morning before we proceed is this. Do we know and understand in our heart the love of God that passes knowledge? Is this what floods our heart when we wake up in the morning? Is this what blows our mind away when we go on throughout our day? Because when we have that love, the Bible tells us that we are secure, and that nothing can change that condition and that quality, and nothing will take away that love that God gives us. And so this morning, if you'll look with me at the text that we're going to tackle today, it's found in 1 Corinthians, and it starts in verse 8. And after Paul has explained to this Corinthian church that was doing a lot of activity, a lot of religious things, but we're having all sorts of problems, he explains to them that all that they were doing is because of the wrong reason. And it wasn't motivated by love. Paul is saying it's not so much the things you do for God, but it's more about the love that you give out when you're doing them. So he says this, this love, as he just described the characteristics of this love, he said this love never fails. He said, but whether there are prophecies, different spiritual gifts that are in play today, prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For now, and I want you to notice as we work through the scripture, notice what Paul is doing, how he's differentiating time frames. Notice the words where he speaks about now and then. So he says in verse 9, for we know in part and prophesy in part, speaking about now, verse 10, but when, notice when, there's going to be another time, when that which is perfect has come, then, notice that, then, at that time, that which is in part will be done away. Verse 11, when, notice that, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when, notice that, when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror, dimly, but then, face to face. Now, I know in part, but then, I shall know just as I am known. And now, abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so, in this section of Scripture, Paul is trying to convey to us the strength of love. And again, please understand and know, it is the most basic, fundamental desire of you and I to be filled with love. And it is the lack of that love which causes us to go after other things that are harmful. Notice this. Three things I'm going to point out this morning. The first thing is we talk about the strength of God's love. The first thing we see here is that this love never fails. Think about it. We're being told here that there is something, and it's no mistake that there's so much preoccupation with love. So many songs and poems and so many articles and essays and thoughts about love. There's no mistake about that. But there's a certain type of love that we're told that will not fail. Now, this is what's critical for us to understand. We have these ideas, and society has these notions about love. But we need to understand what Paul is talking about is a certain kind of love. There are different types of love. But Paul is talking specifically about a specific certain type of love. There's only one type of love that won't fail. And that's why we see so many relationships often fail. That's why so often we can have that loving feeling fade away. That's why we see oftentimes people start off with great love, but end up not having that same love. It's because that's the wrong kind of love. What we're told here is that there is a certain type of love. In the Greek, this love is called agape love. Agape love is a certain specific type of love, a certain type of love that we're told that was manifest by Jesus Himself. It was a type of love that God offers to us, to the believer, a type of love that can't be found anywhere else in this world, and is a type of love that when you and I have it, it will not fail. Agape love. We want to look at this agape love and understand and get our mindset to realize that it has little to do with our own ability to love. That love that originates from ourself, from our humanness, from our personality, is a very limited love. Marriages and relationships that are built on that type of love, in all likelihood, will fail. But the love built on God's love will not fail. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, I'll just read it for you for sake of time. It explains this agape love. It says, what then shall we say to these things? Just how should we look at and view life? What should we say to life? It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That statement is made in light of the work of Jesus Christ. If God is for us, if God's love has proven and demonstrated how He feels about us, who can be against us? In verse 32, it says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So Paul is pointing to something. And he's pointing to a certain type of love that was actually demonstrated, that was shown to us, that was revealed. So what Jesus did ultimately that culminated at the cross at Calvary, that act was an act of God sort of pulling back the curtain on how He feels about us. It's God pulling back the curtain, opening up His heart, and saying, take a look at how I want to relate with you. I want you to visually see what My desire is for you. And what He was pointing at was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and looking at it from the God the Father's point of view, it was the giving of His Son. It was the offering of His Son. It was the giving of His most precious, important, valuable thing that He had, that He would give it to us. This is that agape love, that it looks at the need of another person and would sacrificially give whatever was necessary, even if it came at a great cost, in order for that person's greatest need to be met. This is a love that comes from heaven. John 3:16, many of us may be familiar with that. The same sort of understanding is being impressed upon us. God, from His vantage point, He would be looking down on us this morning and He would say, I want you to know how I feel about you. I want you to know what I want to do in your life. I want you to know how I want to fill the deepest longings of your heart. For God so loved the world. It all originated from God down to man. It wasn't a type of thing where God looked at us and said, because of what they had done and accomplished and how great these people are, that now I'm going to do something. It was completely God originating this act towards a people that did not deserve it. For God so loved the world. All a one-sided deal. That He did something about that love, that He gave. Agape love is motivated by seeing a group of people and desiring to give. That He gave His only begotten Son that which costs Him the most. So this agape love, it's like that. And you can see hopefully now that this doesn't come from us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So this is what agape love is. Now, agape love, it's divine and not human. Agape love is God love. That might be a better way to put it. It's God love, not human love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 says it like this. Beloved, let us love one another. Taking it from the vantage point of our interactions with one another, the Apostle John probably understood what we're talking about here this morning more than most. He was the apostle of love. And I encourage you to read his letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Get a feel of his heart. But he says that, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. You want to key in on that. Love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God. Remember, we're talking about agape love here. Everyone who loves is born of God. John, the apostle, is telling us, and again, that word love, it's agape love. We who manifest that sort of love in our interactions with one another, we do that because we're born of God, because we're His children. He's saying that we cannot do that in any sort of human type of way. We can't do that unless we have the love of God that's been born inside of our heart through His Son, Jesus Christ. He said, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So that love, you see how that love, it springs forth from a person who has the personal knowledge of the love of God. And is a defining characteristic of the fact that they know God, the God of heaven. In verse 9 it says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The origin, he's trying to get us to understand, of this love is completely God. And what he's saying is that the only way this love will extend out in our relationships with other people is when first we are born again. That means we have the life of God born in our hearts by faith in Jesus Christ. And now God's life comes in us. And as life, God's life comes in us, then His life begins to work itself out in our relationships with other people. And when that happens, that is evidence and proof that we are God's, because it can't come from anywhere else. So we have to pause here and ask ourselves, one, are we bathing in the love of God? Is the love of God flooding our hearts and our minds? And two, is my actions towards other people putting God's love towards me on display? We cannot work this up. We cannot think this up. We cannot effort ourselves into this type of love. This love is simply a manifestation of our own personal interaction with God. And that personal interaction and fellowship that we have with God flows over and out of us in our relationships with other people. This is why Paul is saying this characteristic is the most excellent way, love. This is the greatest that you and I could ever know and experience. It's because this is the way we touch heaven. Or should I say, heaven touches us. This is the way God comes into our life. This is the way we know and understand God. It's through this type of love. It is not through religious activity. It is not through effort. It is not through service. Because all of those things are a byproduct of the main thing, and that's the love of God in the heart of an individual. And that is the greatest thing that man could ever have, and it is the greatest privilege that God gives to His children. Now, this love, this agape love, it's a divine love, but as we have seen now, that love was the love of Christ. It was that certain type of love that Christ had in all of His interactions in this world. John 15:13 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." So this love was sacrificial. And those who would experience this love would be filled with God in a way that would cause everything to fall on such a lower scale of importance. But you see here, and I want us to not rush through this, because we have to personalize this. We have to ask ourselves this morning, is this what my heart is filled with? So important. Because I really don't think that you and I should rush forward onto anything else until we're basking in the love of God. But not only is this love that doesn't fail a certain type of love, there's a certain type of success as well. So agape, we're told, doesn't fail. Now that doesn't mean that as this love of God works in our heart, that everybody we come in contact with that experiences that love is going to be saved. It does not mean that we will have worldly success. What does this mean? This type of love never fails. A couple things. Number one, that word never, it speaks of time. It speaks of an eternal quality. And as we'll look at through the rest of this text, that there is a limit to other spiritual gifts, that they will stop. But this love is an eternal quality. It's something that is divine and heavenly, but it's something that you and I experience now. And that's what's so important about this, is that this is heaven coming into the hearts of men and women now. This is the glory of God now. And this is something that you and I will have now and will have forevermore. And that's why eternal life, when the Bible speaks of eternal life, it's not just necessarily a time frame, but it's also a characteristic and a quality. Eternal means that we have the love of God inside of us, and it's the love of God in which all of creation knows and understands, and even now the Bible tells us is groaning for and longing for. Because of the lovelessness that is in our world, and the Bible tells us that that lovelessness will continue to increase and increase and increase. The contrast between those who have the love of God, that will increase and increase and increase in the heart of a person, but not in this world. And so as we see this gift, it's a quality that never ends. It's eternal. And so this is how you and I live above this world, above our circumstances. This is how you and I live in the heavenlies. It's this quality that we live in of love that causes us to live higher than this world. So it's an endless thing. It's something that spans eternity. It's something that you and I can enjoy now, but will also enjoy forevermore. But when he talks about this love never fails, not only does it bridge time, but it also speaks of personal spiritual success. Emphasize the word spiritual. It speaks of an opportunity, and in fact, the desire of God for human beings to share His glory. And the way we share His glory is through the experience in our heart of this type of love. And let me just say this again. The absence of agape love is what causes people to run frantically throughout the earth trying to find it. And if a person doesn't find it in God, they will look to fill that void with all other sorts of things that in most cases ultimately end up to their destruction and demise. But the longing for other things in this world is simply a longing for the love of God. So this love of God speaks of our personal spiritual success. And that's important because it's eternal. But what I'm talking about is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Many of you are familiar with that possibly, but it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Stop there. Fruit in our Galatians verse is singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That means when the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of an earthen vessel, of a human being, the treasure is God, and the result is love. So now all of a sudden you have an individual who's groping and like a fish out of water trying to find air. But that individual is groping and struggling and reaching to find what they're missing in their heart when it all really comes down to is that they're missing the love of God. And when a person becomes born again and puts their faith in Jesus Christ and the life of Christ comes into that human vessel, the result is love. And then that love has characteristics. That love that fills the heart of an individual, it has traits, it has personality. And so what is that? The fruit of the Spirit is love, which can be experienced by joy. That's what it's like when God is inside a person's life and that person is surrendered to the Spirit and the Spirit is working in that person's life. There's joy. The Bible tells us it's unspeakable joy. And you'll notice as we go through this list, these qualities, these attributes are safeguards to worldliness. They're safeguards to sin. Because when you and I are filled with joy, we're not so much concerned about going to, quote unquote, happy hour. Because we're filled with joy. And the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's because when the Holy Spirit is in operation in our life, we are safeguarded. isolated, insulated from sin. When you and I don't experience the joy of God, because we're made and wired to desire that, what happens is you and I will go look for it in the wrong places, in counterfeits, in substitutes. And the interesting thing is, those counterfeits, those substitutes, they are all damaging. The love of God that fills our heart is uplifting and building. The temporary peace and pleasure that the world gives is damaging. So God says, be filled with the Spirit, and as we are, then the love of God surrounds us. And as the love of God surrounds us, joy is filling our life. And not only joy, but then he says peace comes into our heart. Whenever you and I are lacking in peace, when we're anxious and frustrated and disturbed and angry, it's because of this. It's not because something didn't happen in our life that we wanted to happen. It's because we are not filled with the love of God. When somebody does not have peace in their heart, they have a tendency to do whatever is necessary to get that. And that can be damaging as well. Getting into wrong relationships, drugs, alcohol, anything to make the pain go away. It's the lack of peace which comes from the love of God. And then he goes on to say, patience. The lack of patience is the lack of the love of God. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it says, against those things there is no law. In verse 24 it says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The exhortation is to us as believers to walk in the love of God, to embrace it, to bathe in it, to bask in it, to enjoy it. And when you and I have that, we are not walking in the flesh. So it's a certain type of success, a success that it speaks of time, it speaks of eternity. It speaks of our own personal success, but then it also speaks of God's will on earth. That's the success that Jesus lived for and longed for. He was driven and motivated by his love for the Father. Because of that, what was behind his actions was love, that he was more concerned about the will of God being carried out than he was about his own personal agenda, or maybe I should say his personal success in this world. And that's how it is when we're filled with the love of God. We're not so much concerned about what the world thinks about us, about personal success and achievement, so the world will glorify us and the world will tell us how great we are. When we're filled with the love of God, we're not so concerned about those things. But we're more concerned about God's will being carried out on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in verse 9, we begin to understand the next point. That not only does love not fail, it's a guarantee for us, but this love also won't fade away. It's not the sort of thing that's on one minute and off the other. It's not one thing that the type of thing that is all excited in one minute and then the next minute it's not. This is a type of love that doesn't fade away. Notice in verse 9. He says, for now we know in part, and he's speaking about the time frame. He's speaking about an earthly life versus a heavenly life. He said, For now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, what he's saying is, and what he wants us to understand is that this love, it will not fade away. Whenever you and I are struggling in the area of love, it's not because God's love is diminished. It's because there's something not quite right with us and our experience of His love. But what He's doing here is He's comparing gifts for today. Gifts that are in the world. And what He's doing is comparing those gifts that are in operation in this world to a time where those gifts aren't needed anymore. And that's why he says, now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but that when the perfect has come, those will be done away with. See, now in the world, because we are in the flesh and we live in the world, God has given us spiritual gifts. And the reason He's given us those spiritual gifts, which He spelled out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is so that you and I can better understand, better know, better relate, and better communicate the love of God in this life. Had we not been given those gifts, we would have an extreme amount of difficulty communicating, displaying, interacting, understanding, and knowing. And so he says there that now we prophesy in part. We have divine revelation from God, where sometimes there are speakings and utterings from God that will give us glimpses into the future. And part of that is in the Scripture, but part of that also is, as we've seen in the prophets of old, but God also has a gift of prophecy to where He gives people insight. He gives people vision and understanding. When is that going to be done away with? He says when the perfect has come. And so until there is a time where that's not needed anymore, then that will be done away with. He also says that knowledge, that our ability to know God, to relate with Him, to communicate Him with Him, he says that now we struggle in that. So don't feel bad if you sometimes you say, "Oh, I just don't feel God. I'm not experiencing this great experience of God continually." But that's okay. Because we're told specifically here that there is going to be incomplete understanding, incomplete knowledge. There's going to be things that are not full. Our understanding is not going to be full. Our communication is not going to be full. And so for me, that kind of relieves me a little bit. Because sometimes that you just are not experiencing what maybe you think you should be experiencing, or having the fullness that you think you should have. And that's okay. Because in this earth, those things are not going to be 100% complete and full. And that's why we're given these gifts, and that's why we're encouraged to put off the sins of our life that entangle us, that interfere even more with our communication with God. And that's why we're told to pursue God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength, and to be diligent, to be focused, to pour all of our all into it. Because it's difficult, it's hard, we have so many distractions, so many things pulling on us, and the fact that we're in the flesh that is filled with sin, there's going to be an incompleteness. But love, on the other hand, does not fade away. It doesn't have to be incomplete, limited, or partial. That's why this love is so amazing. So in the gifts today, they will end. The key I want to point out here is that he says when the perfect has come. Now this is important because this is where many denominations and theologians split company. There are people who say the gifts are for today and others who say the gifts are not for today. Many of those who say the gifts are not for today point to this scripture and point to the limitations of the spiritual gifts and the fact that they will end. Now, the key is we're told that the end will come of these spiritual gifts when the perfect has come. So the question is, what is the perfect? And I believe it's very simple. It's not scripture, as some would say, because we are told, if you look down a little bit lower in verse 12, the answer to this whole dilemma. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. That's when we will not need the spiritual gifts anymore. When we are face to face with God. Because the spiritual gifts are gifts given to help us communicate with God. We won't need that anymore. To help us to know God. We won't need that anymore. You know, we won't even need our Bibles in heaven. They're gifts that help us to be encouraged and help us to be strong. We won't need those anymore. And so that's why, to me, it's very clear that the gifts will exist until the time we are face to face with Jesus Christ. Then obviously we won't need those anymore. And that's a whole long discussion that we're not going to get into this morning. But notice in verse 11, watch this. This is where he really emphasizes the comparison of an earthly ministry and a heavenly ministry. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just also as I am known. So the emphasis is a certain time when there will be all these things, these gifts will disappear, and there won't be a need for them anymore because we will be in the presence of God. We will know Him as we are known. So as He compares the condition today to our future condition, He says that now there's a sort of immaturity, a lack of fullness. That's where He compares our life here on earth to sort of a child. And that's our current condition. Now, Deuteronomy 29:29, it basically says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us. And the things which are revealed to us, they are revealed so that we may do them. Here's an encouragement. You ever have these questions like, how did God get here? How did that all happen? He's eternal and we have a hard time in our minds relating certain questions. It's okay. Because we're told specifically that in our limited, finite, non-eternal selves, we cannot know everything. Can we be okay with that? A lot of people really struggle with that. But what he says here is, in our life on earth, we're like children. We only have a certain capacity in our brains, in our bodies, to experience God. But he says, when there'll be a day when we'll put away the childness of our lack of understanding, our lack of ability to communicate with God, our lack of ability to understand and comprehend Him. There'll be a day when we put all those things away. And that in that day, we will know as we are known by Him. All that will be removed. All doubts, all questions, all concerns, all struggles in a moment. When we're in the presence of God, did you know we won't have any questions anymore? We are just going to melt in the presence of His love at that moment. This is what Paul wants us to experience now to the maximum of our capability. But what he says is now when we mature, that maturity will take place the moment we are in the presence of God. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Psalm 17:15. We will be satisfied when we awake in His likeness. That scripture, to be honest with you, bothered me for the longest time. Because I thought, do we have to wait for that? Do we have to wait to be face to face with Him? And the answer is, in a way. The answer is, as all of us know, that you and I, we sort of have to struggle to have and experience the love of God in our life. Because of the flesh, it's constantly pulling us away from God. One day, there will be no struggle. It will just be. We will be in the love of God. Now, because of our flesh, we can still be in the love of God, but it comes through purpose, a diligence, a focus. It doesn't come naturally. And so, although our heart cries out, Abba, Father, our flesh is pulling us in the opposite direction. So there is that struggle. And Paul is encouraging us this morning is to be in that struggle and to be in the love of God and experience eternity now and be successful now, because one day all that will go away and we'll be in the presence of God with no more struggle. That's when the maturity will come. Now, he also points out here that in verse 12, now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. So, you know, we get into the Word. You're reading your one-year Bible. And you're like, what the heck does that mean? I don't understand this. It's okay. Because we can't understand everything necessarily. Because there's some things that God will reveal to us a little more progressively. Because maybe sometimes God is veiling our eyes for certain things. So it's okay. Our vision now is a little blurred. But when we are in front of God, it will be no more. And he also talks about our knowledge. And that will end. But what I want you to see here, before we finish up, is that all of these things, the tongues, the communication, the knowledge, the prophecies, all those gifts ultimately will end in love. They will all end up simply with love. And those are all little packages of love that we use now. And that means that also it's okay that we're not perfect. It's okay that we don't understand perfectly. It's okay that you and I have weaknesses and struggles. But one day that'll all end. Last point is found in verse 13. Verse 13 says, because of everything we talked about this morning, it says, now, this time, abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love are what we are told should be the main operating manifestations of God working in our life. But it's interesting to see how important faith and hope are in our present enjoyment of the love of God. You see, faith is able to look back and say, well, look how God has worked, and allows us to be free from our past so that we can love God. Hope looks to the future and says, the future is going to be okay, so we can be free to love God. And that's why he says the greatest of these three is love. Because love that's predicated upon faith. Faith is needed now to know that everything in God is going to be okay. We need faith to believe that. And when we have faith, we're now really only thing left of us is for us to love God. But without faith, we have a hard time loving God because we're worried all the time. We're not sure. We doubt. It's hard to love God in that condition. But hope is the assurance of future good based on the understanding of God. So hope is the assurance of future of good. When we're assured, no matter what's happening in the world, no matter what's our economic situation, what's our job situation, but we look at God and we say, we are assured of future good, then now the only thing left is to love God. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Just in conclusion, if you will turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. We'll finish there. Romans chapter 8. We're this morning looking at the strength of God's love. And I hope and I pray that you and I this morning as we leave here will know that as believers, there is nothing stronger than the love of God that holds us secure for now and evermore. This love of God, it will not fail us. It will not fade away or disappear, and it will not follow. It always leads, and it always takes initiative, and it always goes in the way of heaven. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, notice, no matter what happens in the world, in all those things, we are more than conquerors. How are we more than conquerors? Through Him who loved us. Do you see that? That's how we are more than conquerors. It is by nothing else but through Him who loved us. We are this morning to base everything and put all of our hope and all of our future and all of our eternity and to base it on this one thing, that God loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing more comforting, more encouraging, and more important for us this morning that you and I know the love of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, You are the God of the heavens, but also the God of the earth, Lord. And Lord, I pray this morning that your banner over us would be love. And I pray that this morning that your love would make us more than conquerors, Lord. And I pray that this morning you would remove any doubt, any struggle, any misunderstanding. May it just be swallowed up by your love, that agape love. Lord, I pray for our body that you would knit us together as we would knit a scarf. You would knit us together, and the very fabric of our being knit together would be love. Lord, I pray that love would be the banner over this church, and I pray that love would be in operation. Love would be extended. And I pray for each individual here this morning that you would overflow us with your love. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that is empty of your love. I pray for anybody here this morning that may be running to and fro all the earth trying to find satisfaction, peace, joy, fulfillment. I pray this morning, if anybody here is not a child of God, is not saved, has not given their life to Jesus Christ by faith in Him, I pray that here this morning in your seat, you would end all doubt, end all question, and give your life to Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is do it right in your seat. Ask for Jesus to forgive you of your sin and put all of your faith in Him. And He will come into your life. And you will be born again, and you will be filled with the love of God. Jesus, thank you so much for your work. Thank you for your goodness. Let us be a loved people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may stand. We're going to sing one last song. And I'm going to be down in front. If anybody would like prayer about anything, feel free to come up as we sing this last song. But God bless you, and as you go today, I pray that you would go and bear the light of Christ, the love that He has would be manifest in this world. God bless you.